Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. It overwhelms us, Lord. Your goodness cannot be described adequately, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you rule and reign in righteousness, that you're over all and in all and through all, and for you are all things, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified here this morning. We pray that as we get into your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would impart these truths to our heart. We pray that you would give us fertile soil to receive every bit of your word. We pray for great expectations for what you're going to say to us this morning, Lord. And we pray that your word would not return void or empty. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope everybody's doing well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Encourage you all to come out for that Wednesday night as we go through the book of Acts. And that's all I can think of for now. Check your bulletins. We have online bulletins. I guess the toner didn't come because of the ice storm, so the bulletin is online only for that. But so you guys, if you're new here, thank you for coming. We're glad you're here, and we look forward to worshiping the Lord with you this morning. It's a good morning if it's your first morning to come. In particular, what we're going to look at and deal with in our scripture today. We're back in the book of Luke. We've been out for a couple weeks because we had our prophecy update the last couple weeks. And so we're back in the book of Luke. We're going to be working our way through the book of Luke. And as we begin, we're looking at a particular section of scripture in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And we're also going to have communion to finish up the service this morning. But this particular section of scripture really touched my heart because it really extols the beauty of the Word of God. And I wonder, and I think about, as the Word is such a blessing to Zacharias. In fact, this section of scripture is called the Benedictus of Zacharias, or the blessing of Zacharias. And it's when God begins to speak again. And as he breaks a silence of 400 years, you see the response of Zacharias, and earlier in the book of Luke chapter 1, we've also seen Mary's song and her response to the Lord speaking to her as well. And it just really caused me to ponder and think about how beautiful the Word makes things. When the Word is received and applied, it beautifies things. The Word is such where it'll beautify an individual. I like hearing the testimonies of people. Recently, I've been looking at this YouTube site about these Jews that are getting saved and had been getting saved in Israel. And a lot of them have had visions of Jesus. And when they see Jesus and they give their life to Jesus, then you see this hunger and desire for his word. And many people who have been saved out of just horrific circumstances and lifestyles, and Jesus brings new life into them, and just see how they have a hunger and thirst for the word. But you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, it's possible you can lose that hunger and thirst. And this morning, I just like to bring us back to remembering how beautiful the Word of God is, how important it is to us. And sometimes, and I get it, you know, you can think, well, the Word of God is boring, maybe. And if you think that, you have to know that the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with you. Because the Word of God is not boring. Think about it. It's God who made heaven and earth. Well, just think about that. Wants to talk to you about stuff. The God who has created everything we see. You look at nature and you look at the intricacies. You look at the different designs and the different colors and the different shapes that you really... Have you ever wanted to take a picture of something, and you thought to yourself, there's no way I can capture this the way it really looks taking a picture. Sally, have you ever had that experience? There's just no way to the creativity of God, the genius of God, the splendor of God. And this is the God that's writing to us and sharing his heart with us. And Zacharias really captured, I think, the appropriate response to that. And the reason I said if you're new here this morning, it's a good day to be here, because as a church, we believe so strongly in teaching the Word of God as it is, that Jesus is the attraction and the Word of God is how we know the attraction. And we don't feel that we have to do more to make you more excited and really sort of massage your brain to try to get it amped up. We feel and believe that the Word of God is sufficient to do that. And then the Holy Spirit that we have who imparts the Word of God to our hearts, there's just nothing like it. And may I suggest at the same time that all of the problems that we are having in our culture are a result of the ignorance of the Word of God. All of them. Because when the Word of God is embraced and implied, it brings about such beauty to a life, to a family, to a culture, to a civilization, to a nation. It's the Word of God. And there's a reason that there's such an attack on the Word of God. There's a reason why sometimes it's so hard to pick up the Word of God. Sometimes this can feel heavier than 3 plates on each side on a bench press. And it's because there's so much power in the Word of God. It's life-changing. And as we look at this section of Scripture, I want to bring out these particular points that we see. If you're taking notes, just something to hang your hat on as we look at God's Word through Zacharias. What we're going to see is when the Word of God enters into an equation, God is glorified, Scripture is centralized, deliverance is emphasized, and salvation is personalized. And so read along with me. We're actually going to take a running start in the book of Luke. We're going to start in verse 59 of chapter 1. We actually covered that last time, so I just want to sort of run into what we're going to be looking at this morning. So please draw your attention to this section of Scripture with me. It says, "So it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No. He shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' So they made signs to his father that he would have him, or what he would have him called." The father is Zacharias. He was mute because he doubted God, and he was struck mute for a period of time. And so they're signaling to the father, "Is that, are you supposed to call your son John? It shouldn't be Zacharias." And in verse 63 it says, "And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke." And what was the first thing that he did? Praise God. "And then fear came upon all who dwelt around them. And all of these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, speaking of John the Baptist. And now Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the one in whom the angel came and spoke, breaking the silence of God, speaking to him for God about a child that him and his wife Elizabeth would have. His doubt caused him to be mute. And now he speaks and he praises God. And here we have now in verses 67 through 80, we have this hymn or song, this poem of praise to God. And notice what he says. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest," speaking of John the Baptist, "for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into all the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And there you have it. That's a response of someone that God has spoken to who loves the word and loves to hear what God has to say. And we see in that first section of scripture how he begins with glorifying God. And that's what happens when the word of God comes in. It strikes our heart to a point where all we can do is glorify God. Notice what he in verse 67, he says, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied." So we have this amazing working of God and the triunity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we have this Holy Spirit come upon Zacharias. And it's interesting to note that Zacharias, as he was struck mute, he was rebuked by God for his lack of faith. Remember, him and his wife had been praying and God answered their prayers, but he was surprised that God answered their prayers. And so he was struck mute. It was a rebuke that bore fruit. And that's often what God will do to bring forth fruit from our life. He'll bring about times where he will chastise us or prune us or bring us along in places where he causes us to meditate upon him more, to be in places where we have to have our faith put into action. Here we have the results, the beautiful results of how God works to develop and bring out faith in an individual, because that's really what is so important to God. Faith is like the currency of heaven. Faith is what God is interested in. It's more precious, Peter says, than material things. Our faith is what God is after, and the development of faith and the growth of our faith that comes through trials and stretching and tribulation. And now we see the fruit of that, and we see this praising of God, the realization that Zacharias had of how good God is. And that's what happens when we begin to get a glimpse of the goodness of God. That's what happens when you and I take time to marinate in God's Word. That's what happens when you and I prioritize God's Word, where we sit before God's Word, where we prioritize God's Word. We come to a place where we crave God's Word. We come to a place where God's Word is what we thirst for, and the result of that is just to praise and to glorify God. And as he does that, the Holy Spirit then is working in that. The Holy Spirit is now involved in that. And notice what he says. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he began to prophesy. And as he's prophesying, so the Lord's speaking to him, and then he begins to speak the Word of God, and we have that recorded. So what he's actually speaking is actually the Word of God. Did you know when you open up your Bible and you read those words on the page that it's the breath of God? It's actually God speaking to you. It's everything that he wants us to know. Everything that God wants to reveal to us that is important for our life, that we have answers that nobody can answer except for God. We know things that we can't know other than God has revealed them to us. This is the beautiful thing about God's Word and how he opens our eyes and how he brings about the things of the Spirit and opens up even the things that can't be known by our five senses. And see, as we see Zacharias, you can just tell by what he's saying that he's just over the moon. He's over the top. He's just elated that God is speaking, that he has his word, and he's used to God not speaking directly. And he had been serving God time and time again, year after year as a priest, with no current revelation, which would be sort of just kind of going through the motions, kind of fumbling around and not having a present revelation of God. And the Bible says without revelation, people perish. What that means is without God's fresh speaking to us, we sort of wither and die. We need to hear from God. Or we start going through the motions. And that's why the Bible is his word that is living and active, that it's alive. One of the most amazing things that I still don't understand is how I can read the same verse hundreds of times and every single time still get touched by God. I could read John 3:16 and pray and meditate on that, and my heart will be warmed and God will show me new things that I've never seen before. That's one of the ways that we know that God's word is not written by man. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1 says we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning, Scripture is not just these people writing their own stuff. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Many of the prophets, in fact, Zacharias in our text, were writing about things they couldn't really fully know. Things that they couldn't fully understand. But they wrote them because the Holy Spirit was writing these things through these people. I saw a diagram the other day that blew me away. It was like a circle, and it had the Bible books written around the circle, and then it had lines from each book that connected to other books of the Bible. And if you look at that circle, it was just lines. You almost couldn't see anything that didn't have a line on it. It was so full. The whole thing is connected. That can only be something that God can do. Internally, the Bible is written so that it proves itself that it's not written by man. Prophecy is one way. It speaks the end from the beginning. And so these men who wrote it, they were men that God used. They were basically just like pens or pencils that God picked up and he wrote through them. And so Zacharias, as he's hearing from God, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he's speaking the word of God. And notice what he says. He said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." So that's what happens when we're touched by the Lord. We begin to see God as he is, and we're blown away. And all we can do is say, "Blessed." And that word "blessed" here in Latin is benedictus. That's where the term people use to coin this section of Scripture, the benedictus of Zechariah, comes from. But think about that in your own life. Do you just bless God? Are you just blown away by God when you read his scripture? When you absorb the truths about who God is, it's sort of a romance. It's sort of a enthralling, sort of captivating thing when God speaks to us through his word. And that's why I really have a hard time thinking that a church wouldn't teach the word of God. And I'm not talking, there's a big difference in teaching from the word than teaching the word. You know that? So teaching from the word is you can take some things from the word and use it then for whatever you want. Self-help, psychology, sociology, whatever you want. You take that and then you do your own thing. That's not what we want to do. We want to teach God's word and absorb God's word and hear God's word the way it is, the way it's intended to be. And that's why we all should have our Bibles. That's why we all should be looking at the same thing, because we want God to speak to us the way the word says. That's where the power is. The power is in the word. The power is in the truth. And so when that truth hits the soul of a human being, there's praise and worship to God. He says the Lord God of Israel. That's interesting because he's really tagging, so to speak, a particular person, a particular God that is distinct from all other little g gods. And the way that God revealed himself was he did it through the nation of Israel. That's why he's called the God of Israel. That term is used 54 times in the Bible. All those terms are used in the Old Testament because it is through the children of Israel that God revealed himself to us. But notice what he says, and think about Zacharias as he's writing this, and God is putting it on his heart to write these things. It says, "I'm blessing this God of Israel because," or "for, he has visited and redeemed his people." See, that meant a lot to him. It meant a lot to him because he wasn't taking it for granted. He didn't look at God as just he expected it. He couldn't believe it. God visited him. In other words, God came to him. And when he came to him, he brought redemption, meaning forgiveness. He's specifically talking about the nation of Israel, because God was going to come through the nation of Israel to redeem his people, first the Jew, then to Gentiles. And remember, this is before Jesus is born. And remember, the focus here was on John the Baptist, his son. He's not even talking about his son. He's talking about Jesus. Because he realizes the significance wasn't how great it was that he was going to have a son, and God did a miracle by bringing forth a son for him, which was great, but only to the extent that it pointed to Jesus. His son would point to Jesus. So he begins his praise with the praise of Jesus. And he begins his praise already of a prophecy, because he says, "For he has visited." But Jesus hasn't been born yet. So he says something in the past tense that's still something future. And he does that because he's prophesying. That's how prophecy works. He's saying it as if it's as good as happened. Did you know that if you read something in the Bible, you can take that, a promise or a statement about prophecy, and just realize, well, that's actually going to happen. It's as good as happened. Because God's word is sure, and God can't lie. And God has proven his word, every bit of it, from the moment he wrote it. And so Zacharias is just taken aback about the word of God. He's blessing God, and he is recognizing and glorifying God as one who has come. He's intervened. He's come to redeem his people. And then in verse 69 it says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation," speaking of Jesus. Why a horn? A horn is what an animal would use as a source of strength and power. So he's looking at the Messiah, and he's saying now he's going to come with this power, the power to save, the power to redeem. And then he's giving us these very specific details. It says that this horn's going to be raised up, and it's about salvation. And then he says it'll be in the house of his servant David. He's recognizing that Scripture past is being fulfilled, Scripture present. He's recognizing that God has and is doing what he said he's going to do, raising up a Messiah through David's line. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." In other words, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come through the line of David, Isaiah 11, 1. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, David's father, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Isaiah 11:10. That was 11:1. 11:10 says, "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious." And we can also talk about Jeremiah 23:5 and Jeremiah 33:15 and many other places. But this God of Israel is very specified that he would come from the line of David. And that would be one way that we would know that he truly is the Messiah. But look at what he says in verse 71. Sorry, wrong one. There we go. Okay, 70, sorry. So now in verse 70, watch what he does. He says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. You see that? What he's doing is, he's speaking the word of God. He's glorifying God. And as he's doing that, then he's centralizing Scripture. In other words, he's going back to the prophets. And he says that even the prophets who have been since the world began. So he's going all the way back, even to the book of Genesis. All the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of mankind. And he's bringing Scripture or the Word of God into it. Just like in the book of Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. What's that? Yes, I think you're saying it right. So in the book of Genesis, the whole thing starts with God in the beginning was God, and he began to speak, and these things began to be created. And it was his word that was creating these things. As he spoke, these things happen. And what Zacharias is doing is now he's saying then that the scriptures that we have, and then we can fast forward to today, the scriptures that we have is to be centralized. That is to be the standard. That is what we are to put as the guide, as the gold standard. That the scriptures are what we are to compare everything to. And he's saying that we have this credibility as we go back even to the very beginning, that these prophets, they all spoke the word of God, and as they spoke the word of God, it was truth that everything could be measured by. And that's why he says, even as the world began. And so as he begins to discuss the importance of the centralization of Scripture in verse 71, he says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He's talking about the Jews. To perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. So we see that Scripture is now what he's wanting us to remember, to go back to, but also to use as a guide moving forward. And he does that by proving the covenant that God made with Israel. And particularly with Abraham, this covenant that God made with Abraham, the father of faith and the father, the original father where the Jewish nation came from. And he's saying this Messiah that has come, that I'm claiming, that I'm rejoicing in, that I'm glorifying in this Messiah, that he said all the way back in the beginning, even before the 12 tribes even happened, he's saying that there's a nation that would be formed, and they'd have descendants and they'd have land. And God has done that. And God has maintained and kept his covenant with the Jews, that the Jewish people even exist as a miracle. The people have, through the centuries, have tried to wipe out the Jews, even in our sort of modern history. And even when the Jews were out of the land, one of the greatest miracles that has ever happened on earth is that the Jews went back to their land. That's because God promised it to them. And now that they're back in the land, they'll never be out of the land again. Why? Because God promised it to them. Even though now they are being attacked and many enemies surround them to try to take them out of the land, they won't ever be out of the land again. How do we know that? Why? Because the Word of God said so. And imagine studying the Scriptures in the time where the Jews were not in the land. For 2,000 years when the Romans in 70 AD conquered the land and they weren't in the land anymore. Imagine studying the Scriptures and say, it's been 1,000 years and there's no Israel. Maybe we should reinterpret that. Maybe we should say the church is now Israel. That fits better. Don't do that. Why can't we do that? Because God had a promise to Abraham. And for 2,000 years, people wondered, where is the promise? Why is this not happening? It must be something else until 1948, when the Jews went back into the land. It's a miracle. And you and I can look at that, and we can look at Israel now and say, God keeps his promises. His word of God, the word of God never fails. That's why we can look at the future prophecies, which seem to be stacking up. And we say, just as God has fulfilled his word literally before, he will fulfill his word literally in the future. These are the things that blow me away. These are the things that we can hang our hat on. These are things we can live our life on. These are things that we can trust. This is how we know. And God has given us these proofs, these infallible proofs, which Luke says in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the many infallible proofs to look at and to bank on. And Scripture in verse 72, it should be centralized because God keeps his promises. It says to perform the mercy promise to our Father and to remember his covenant. And so we have to ask ourselves, is the word the whole thing for me? Is it sufficient? Or do I look at the word and do I launch from there and then try to find other solutions and other ways to get by? And do I get into self-help and all these other things that are proposed? Or is the word of God enough? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because it says it is. It says it's all we need. Maybe the problem is that we don't have confidence in the word. And so we look for other means and other measures and other things. And when we do that, we're doubting the word of God. And we take on then the things of the world. And so the Bible tells us that the Word of God has everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. It's all in there. It must be embraced, and it must be applied, and it must be lived out and walked by faith. And when that happens, when the Word of God becomes the gauge, when it becomes the standard, when it becomes the thing in which we live or die on, when it becomes that, then we will begin to see the beauty of the Lord shaping our life and shaping our families and shaping our communities. And when we do that, the third point is that when we look into scriptures, we see that there's an emphasis on deliverance. Look at verse 73. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, get this, that we might serve him without fear. Do you see the whole point of our salvation is to bring us to God and then to a place where we are serving God? Why is this in here? Why is this scripture before us? It's because God made us this way, and he's telling us, if you want to live your best life now, live it serving God. He's telling us, this is God telling, hey, look, and I'm passionate about this because there's so many studies and so many results culturally and all these different things that we keep seeing, that the decline of the Word of God and the decline of godliness is resulting in despair and suicide and all these things, but yet the connection is not being made. It's the problem is your relationship with God. You need to get back to God. I see studies like that daily, and it's getting worse. And then the solutions are being brought about. Well, this will fix you, and this will fix you, this will help you. And if you're not right with God, nothing will fix you. If you're right with God, everything else will fall into place. But it has to start there. It has to be your relationship with God, because God made us that way. That's how He made us. And He knows. So think about if you made something and you know how it works, and then the thing you made is telling you, well, I don't want to work like that. Well, I made you. That's how you're supposed to work. Well, I don't want to work like that. Well, good luck then. But it's crazy. You can see it in broad daylight. You can see what's happening. This move away from God, and as a result, this darkness and despair and this tragic lifestyles that people are living, and it's getting worse, and people don't realize the problem is this, that we are meant to serve God. So he says that now we're delivered from our enemies for the purpose of serving God without fear. Now what he's doing is pointing to this future millennial kingdom where Jesus comes back the second time and rules and reigns on earth. This is what people long for. Non-Christians, people, they want a utopia. They want a nirvana. They want an autonomous zone. And they think that on earth they can have that. But there's going to be a time when that's going to happen in the future. But the description of that is that we will be able to freely serve God. That in the millennial kingdom, we'll want to do that. But we'll be able to do it without fear. Now is the time where if you serve God in many places of the world, you will have to do it being concerned about your life. Even here, many of you face that in your jobs. You can't say too much or go too far or proselytize or carry your Bible. So there's a whole thing, but you want to do that. One day you're going to be free to serve the Lord without fear, and you'll do that. Look at verse 75. In holiness and in righteousness, and you'll do that before Him. What an amazing term. What an amazing phrase. That means before the face of God. The Latin term is coram Deo. That will be before God, our Creator, face to face, without fear, enjoying fellowship with Him and serving Him. It's going to be like back in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, where man and God were existing in fellowship, walking in the cool of the day and just enjoying the blessings of God. Well, one day it'll be like that. One day we'll be in that, but not now. But right now it's His Word of God that comes into our hearts that brings the peace. So heaven is in our heart now, you can say. It's not a place that we can be in, but it's in our heart because God resides in there. And as we surrender our life and walk by faith and serve Him, then we enjoy the blessings and the fruit of how God designed us. And then it says all the days of our life. And then finally, He brings this whole equation down to a person. So as God's word is speaking through Zacharias and the Holy Spirit's on him, and he's prophesying, he's glorifying God, and he's bringing scripture to the center of everything, and he's emphasizing deliverance and how God has delivered us to serve him. And then he brings it all down to our salvation is in a person. So he says in verse 76, and you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, you will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His, Jesus's ways. To give knowledge of salvation to His people. How? By the remission or the forgiveness of sins. So now Zacharias, as he's prophesying and putting his hand on, I picture just him putting his hand on his newborn son, knowing that in the womb of his mother, that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit and called by God. But notice something really important, because I see this also as the calling that God has on every believer's life, because the Bible says that He has given us, every believer, the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer. That means if you truly know God, you have a ministry of bringing people into a relationship with Christ. That's how we serve Him. But He says, and I just really find this extremely important, He says, you will go before the face of the Lord. And that's what we do. As we come and spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word, as we bring ourselves into a place where we're worshiping Him and praising Him, you might want to say that's our devotional life, a life of devotion, our individual, personal time we spend with the Lord. When we do that, He will, in those times, prepare us to prepare the ways of the Lord, to give knowledge to other people of salvation. And how do we give knowledge of salvation? We speak about the ability to have your sins forgiven. And it now is boiled down to a person, not a religion or some sort of technique or classes. It all comes down to this person, the Savior, the horn, that had the power to beat sin for us. But get this, through the tender mercy of our God. What an amazing description. Through the tender mercy of our God, that tells us that His heart is so soft towards us. I'm so thankful to hear that, because I think we all feel at times that God's heart can be hardened towards us, or that He's mad at us or distant from us. But the reality is that His tender mercies are reaching out to us. His heart is crying for us. His heart is tender for us. It's soft. It's wanting to give mercy, which means to withhold judgment. That's God's heart's desire, and He is motivated to reach out and to touch us. And it says, with which the day spring on high, speaking about Jesus, has visited us to give light to those sit in darkness. What a description of those who don't know the Lord, that they're sitting in darkness. And God has given us the light to share with those sitting in darkness. And coming off the heels of our prophecy update and looking at some of those horrible, horrific things that are going on in our world and things that people are embracing, I can't help but think of the darkness that's going on that would cause a person to go to those depths and to sink to those levels of depravity. And at the same time, God has given us the light of Jesus Christ, that they can know that their sins can be forgiven, that God loves them so much. If they would just come to Him and receive that free gift of salvation, it says that they're also sitting in the shadow of death. And then he says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that what God has done to all of us? Sitting in darkness, visiting us with the invitation of forgiveness of sin, and bringing us to the light and shedding his peace upon us. How much does peace cost? How much can you pay to get peace? And yet, how many people are so riddled with anxiety they can't see straight? And God says, peace I'll give you, not as the world gives. God is offering a peace that passes all understanding when we come to him. And then finally, in verse 80, back to John, it says, so the child grew, became strong in spirit, and then he was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? So he was strong in the spirit, anointed by God, but yet God put him in the desert to wait till a particular time. God was building, training, equipping John for the work that he had before him. And it all starts with just an individual taking a step of faith and presenting themselves to God and saying, Lord, I'm made in your image. I'm made for your glory. I offer myself to you. Have your way with me. And then God begins to work in that life. And we begin by faith to cooperate with him. And when he does that, our lives become amazing. They become what they're intended to be. They become beautiful. They become fruitful. They become a life that echoes into eternity. That life brings many people to salvation. And this is what the Word of God does. This is the significance of the Word of God. And you know what? This is the answer to our society. It's the embracing of the Word of God and the applying of the Word of God. That's the answer. There's no other answer. There's no use looking for another answer. No, we see what's happening when men try to figure out men's problems. But Jesus is the answer, and his word is a light into our path. And so, although we may not be able to control what everybody does, may we, as a church body, be a light on a hill. May we be a people who live for Jesus by walking in his truth and embracing the Word of God fully and completely and applying that to our life. You know what would happen if we did that? There would be a revival. And you know what happens when there is a revival? People are hungry for the Word of God. They're lining up. Even on Sunday when the Cowboys are playing, they're still lining up because they've forsaken their idols. And they're hungry for the Word. And so, this is a perfect segue. Just have a few minutes left. We're going to take communion this morning. And so, there always comes a time when we're looking at the Word of God where we have to take it and apply it ourselves. We're going to just take that opportunity now. And whoever here would say, that they want to be used by God. Whoever here is hungry to see a change in our communities, in our families, in our church body. As the ushers come forward and pass out communion, may we just take a moment and say, Lord, I'm signing up for duty. I just want you. And you know what? It may actually cause some lifestyle changes. You might have to give something up. You probably will. You're going to need to spend more time in the Word. You're going to need to be serving the Lord and take these things seriously. But I'll guarantee you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will want nothing more than Jesus. You won't want the world anymore. You'll just want Jesus. And you'll realize that Jesus is enough. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, I want to just take this opportunity as a church body, corporately, to say, Lord, we just want your will. And help us, Lord, to guard our hearts, our time, our energy, our resources from the things of the world. Lord, we see and know that the wicked one is prowling around like a roaring lion. And so, Lord, we as a church body want to be that church, Lord, that honors you and serves you. And we want to be a beacon of light and a beacon of hope. I pray that you pour out your Spirit as we commit to teaching your Word. And as a body, commit to embracing your Word and applying and living it out, Lord. And I just, for anybody here that would in their heart, they'd say, yeah, I want that. I want to be used by that. Just now, just acknowledge that in your heart before the Lord and just say, yes, Lord, that let that be me. And Lord, for those that you're hearing this and you hear their hearts, you see their hearts, you recognize it, I pray just for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit in their life. As we take communion this morning, God, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. We're sorry. And we ask as we take communion that the reminder of what you've done for us would refresh our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we remember how good you are to us, Lord. And so as we're praying, just encourage you to continue praying right where you are. The ushers are going to come forward. They're going to pass out the communion elements. And as they do, just hang on to the elements and we'll take it all together. So we hold these elements. It's a reminder for us of the sacrifice that the Lord made for us. The cross really removes any doubt about how God feels about us. And when Jesus died on the cross, one significant thing that happened is that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Giving those who embrace Jesus' work on the cross by faith access to him. A restoration of the fellowship that man had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. If you're a Christian, you're the most blessed individual on the planet. You're the richest individual on the planet. You've been given the greatest gift, the greatest treasure, and that is a relationship with God. Can't be bought. Can't be earned. Can't be deserved. It's all by grace. That's how much Jesus loves us. So let these elements be a reminder of the body that Jesus gave for you and I, and the blood that was poured out for our sins. As we take these elements in, let us remember by faith we have taken in the finished work of Jesus. and he declares to us. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord before we go. We're going to have our prayer team up front. If anybody would like prayer this morning, as we sing this last song, just come on up. And if anybody here has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I beg you to do it now. Jesus loves you so much. Receive his forgiveness. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.